Thank you very much. Voices of praise. Lover of my soul. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? First of all, I'd like to extend my thankfulness to Pastor Steve Johnson and to the board of Oakwood Bible Church for taking an interest in the development of Pastor Steve, Serena, and myself. And that interest that they've taken in our development is through offering an opportunity to speak. There's a speaker right there. Offering an opportunity for us to speak in a series-type format, which we don't get a lot of opportunity to do, just by way of our position and responsibility here. So I want to extend my thankfulness for that. Thank you. The next few weeks, I'm kind of titled the series, A Few Sundays in Corinth. And even though if you look in your text specifically, it says Church of God, I'm sure that's meant figuratively. I'm sure Paul meant to write the Corinth Bible Church. At least that fits our context better perhaps here. Well, this week we'd like to spend some time in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. We'll see how far we get. If we get all the way through it, we'll just accept wherever we get. And we're looking at this area of comfortable suffering. Comfortable suffering. And then next week, if the Lord tarries, we'll do an overview of 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll use as an antecedent to that some parts of chapter 4. And I've kind of titled this Now and Later. That might resonate with you if you were eating candy in the early 60s. If you remember this delightful taffy-style candy. And the idea behind the candy was you eat some of it now and you eat some of it later. And so we're kind of titling this Now or Later, Now and Later, and seeing what the Apostle Paul wants to get across to us around the idea of longevity in the Christian life. What's that all about? And then the last week, really, how does sorrow fit into all this? Two paths of sorrow, perhaps, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, but we'll leave that for then. So that's what's coming down the road. Comfortable suffering. Paul starts out this passage with a very theological statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very significant statement. It's used three times in the New Testament. The other time it's used, Paul uses it in Ephesians. Now, would you read this with me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We talked a little bit about this during a Faith and Life series that we experienced together. And those blessings are that God actually has blessed us. He's elected us. He's adopted us. And He's accepted us. Now that's a mouthful. And we don't have time to go through that all, obviously, this morning. But it's that prominent statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another time it's used, Peter uses it this way, and would you read this with me again? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope, this future hope that we have in Christ, Paul earlier talks about, well, what has God done? And now Peter looks ahead to this hope that we have in Christ. Well, this passage that we're looking at this morning really hits where we live right now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'd like to start out by just making a few observations concerning verse 3. first one that I'd like to make is around the word blessed. Now, the Greek and Hebrew language have no problem inserting us, quite frankly, as the ones blessing God. And that might seem and feel a little foreign to you. Why would God need our blessing? But if we use a different phraseology as we come to this, praise God. God in all His glory, that we worship God. I think that starts to resonate with us and bring it home. And the word blessed connotes that the one being blessed is worthy of that blessing. Is God worthy to be blessed? Do we come with that attitude of praise and adoration to the Lord? Would you say that with me? Praise God. Praise God. He is worthy. Now, the next thing I'd like to observe is this very profound and special pronoun, our. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, I mean, if God is glory, we want to praise and worship Him. Isn't glory where we had the problem? All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God, the one who's worthy. But here, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing to this relationship that we have with Christ. Now, I want to give you a warning. Typically, we don't give an invitation until the very end. I think that's how that works, isn't it, Pastor? Okay. Usually. But I'm going to move forward with it right now because we're sitting right there in the text. So certainly, Paul is talking to believers at Corinth, but it goes beyond that. The relationship is significant. There's an issue. There's a sin issue. And God has offered us a way to be reconciled with Him, and it's through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple. It's a free gift that we just receive. Father, I receive your gift of Jesus Christ into my life to cover the sin. What we remembered today, what Jesus has done for us. I receive that gift into my life. I don't know if you're willing to do that this morning or not, if you aren't in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I would simply ask you that if you're sensing that that is something you should do, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life, and I would just suggest to you that you do it. Please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third observation, Father of mercies. Let's deal with the word Father first. Okay? Why Father? Well, God is the originator of mercy. And if there's a father, then there's typically children, those that receive the mercy. Man, I'm glad I'm a child of God. I want all that mercy from God who originates it. Now, what about the word mercy? That particular word is used four times in the New Testament, and one of the times that it's used, it's translated compassion here in Colossians. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, so those that this new self, this relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been put on a heart of compassion. That's the word. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, it's interesting that the first thing that we're putting on in this imperative, a heart of compassion. A heart of understanding. Empathy. So, the Father of mercies, the Father of compassion, the Father of understanding. Now, if I contemporize it and I say, He gets you. Now, some people say, well, don't say it like that because it bothers me. It sounds too pure. Well, let me say it theologically then. He gets you because He created you. Not only did he create you, but he holds your very existence together, Paul tells us in Colossians, including life itself. No, he gets us. The picture starts to become very clear here. A worthy God. It has offered a way for us to be in relationship with him with full understanding of who we are. Does he understand us better than we understand ourselves? Praise God, he does. Paul tells us that there's coming a time that when we're face to face, that we're going to know just as we've been known. The levels of intimacy that we'll have will be unbelievable, and we just haven't got there yet. We're not face to face. Then the last thing that I'd like to observe is that he's the God of all comfort. Comfort, paraklesis in the Greek, has in its root the same root word that John writes when he's quoting Jesus when he says, I'm going to send you a helper, parakletos. What's the helper going to do? This helper is going to come alongside of us, comfort us, care for us, guide us. What's the comfort of God going to do? The God of all paraklesis, it's going to come alongside of us. It's going to help us. It's going to guide us. We have a worthy God who desires and offers a way to be in relationship with us, who fully understands us. My question to you, is there any other place that you would go to be comforted? Then he goes on to say, who comforts us in verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. Well, it brings up this question, is suffering normal? Is suffering in the Christian life normal? Well, look what Peter says at a point where he's talking to a group of people that were really suffering for the Christian life. I mean, they were verbally being abused, they were beaten, they were even being put on stakes and burned as human shish kebabs to light up the Colosseum. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised by this. You're a Christian. Suffering is going to be part of your life. And then James, he really broadens the perspective, and we're very familiar with this passage, but it bears note here. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Various or King James diverse trials. Well, this could include suffering as a Christian and a lot of other things that just come in to our lives for living in a sin-affected world. But he says there's three imperatives here, and I've highlighted them for you. First one is consider. It's attitudinal. Or the King James uses the word count. I almost like count better. You know, it'd be like a ministry of counting the money here at the church where the board does that counting, and we would just say to them, well, consider looking through that money and see where we end up with. But I'd rather say count it. Count the money. So count it all joy. And why could you count it all joy? Because the second imperative, you know what's going on. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now here's the last one, probably the most difficult one, at least for me. It's the area of our own will. Let endurance have its perfect work, perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let the Holy Spirit have its work. Let God comfort you. So count it. Know what's going on. And then be open. Allow. Participate. And then if you have any trouble with it, in the next verse, you know, ask God for wisdom, who won't criticize you for asking. You don't have to do it. By way of suggestion, ask him. Just like he says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. 1 Peter 5:7, it's not an imperative. You don't have to cast your care that way, but you can participate that way. Well, if suffering is normal in the Christian life, and I'm going to say that it is, then what's God's purpose in comforting us? It's important that we realize that this is God's purpose as we move forward, not our own purpose. It's not for me, even though I can receive comfort. It's God's purpose. Let's continue in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what's he saying? That if we receive comfort, paraclesis, comfort that comes alongside of us from God, that we're ambassadors of that comfort and we can comfort other people. Now, he's not saying that we need to get busy inside of the body running around trying to find somebody that has experienced the identical scenario that we've just gone through, even though that can be important. Affinity and suffering in the Christian life is helpful. And there are some things, I will admit, that unless somebody has actually walked your path, it is difficult to understand what they're experiencing and what they're feeling. But here it's like God is saying to us, be a good manager of life. Be a good manager of the comfort. Develop that skill set of comforting that I'm bestowing on you, I'm giving to you. And be ready to share that comfort with other people. There's a larger company in town, and I know the manager in a particular department. It happens to be an art department. And there's 60-plus people in this art department. And it might seem ironic to you, but the manager of this department really doesn't have any art background at all. So, yeah, there are some situations that come up inside of this department where, yes, she does absolutely need somebody like Tim Peterson to help digest and move forward. But most of the time, she doesn't really need it. Why? How can that be? Because she's become a student of the skill sets that is needed and necessary to manage that department and make it successful, like timelines, relationships of our employees, communication. And so like that art department is kind of a metaphor for our Christian life, if you will. And Paul is just saying here that this comfort of God is the significant thing that's going on, not the issue. And it's not unimportant to experience similar things that people experience, but if you've received the comfort of God in your life, you've experienced something that the rest of us need. So the purpose of God in suffering is comfort. The comfort that he gives us seems to come through each other with a benefit of the community of Oakwood Bible Church. So one of the purposes we could say is discipleship, growing in the Lord, moving forward. Now, would you participate with me here just for a moment and take out a community card or the back of the bulletin, if you would, and just think about, well, how has God comforted me? This could be recently. This could be in the past. Just think about it. How has he comforted me? And jot down a couple of key words that kind of help you remember, yes, this is how God has comforted me. And if you don't want to participate, at least look down, then I think you're writing something. Just a couple of ways that God has come alongside of us. And here's the next thing I want you to consider. Would you consider praying for open eyes to see the opportunities to share that? And the prayer really isn't anybody suffering, Lord? Because we are. And the prayer isn't, do I have anything that I could share with anybody else? Because you do. So the prayer simply is, who, Lord? Who would you have me connect with? Who would you have me share with? Because I realize the purpose isn't me. The purpose is community moving forward. Let's move forward into verse 5. I'm going to have to run like the wind here. Believe me, I can. The conjunction for connects verse 5 with verse 4 here. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Now, what sufferings of Christ is Paul referring to here? Now, subjectively, we could say, well, sufferings of the cross of Christ. I don't know, I suppose that could be, but from an objective perspective, how about living out that Christian life? How about being persecuted for your faith? That seems to fit better here. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus? God says, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is the body of Christ, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, living out in this Christian context. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. One area of comfort is that very profound and special pronoun, is it not? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that comfort that God comes alongside of us with. Moving forward into verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. There's a lot of commentary on is Paul talking about Paul and Timothy in terms of these afflictions, or is he including the Corinthian people? Is it all of us? And I guess I agree with the commentators that suggest that Paul initially at least starts out as he's teaching here that he is talking about himself and Timothy. But later on you'll see, and we're starting to get to that point, that he's enveloping the Corinthian people and bringing them into this context, and by bringing them in brings us in, if you will. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Well, not salvation from the standpoint of being justified, but salvation in the standpoint of moving forward in the Christian life. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So living out in this Christian context, suffering because we're living out our faith. And Paul might not be saying that you're going to suffer the exact same thing that I suffered, but he's saying we're going to suffer in a like way inside of this context of life in Christ. In verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So Paul really just reiterates verses 4 through 6 here with that statement. But then the conjunction 4 in verse 8, I don't know if you have a paragraph there or not, but it connects the verses. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Unaware of what? Of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now, he doesn't go into the detail of what those afflictions were. So, you know, we don't know if it's imprisonment, beatings, wild beasts, chaos of riots and things like that, but apparently the Corinthian people had some idea because he doesn't share it with us. He goes on to say that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This area of dependence. Who's going to manage your life? Paul is saying that these experiences, these sufferings that he had, helped them realize who was actually in control of their lives, who they needed to depend on. And verse 10 really hits on that dependence. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he, capital H, on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us. That word hope is in the perfect tense, and all you really need to know about that, as Paul uses that verb, is that it's hope. He's hoping, he's hoping, he's hoping. There's no end to that hoping. He didn't just hope once. We got through this. Whew. No, that remains to be his hope. His hope is moving forward, and it's motivating for him. Verse 11 is a little bit difficult to interpret because of the wording of it, but let me just make a couple of comments on it. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, or literally lifting your faces to God, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let's not stop praying for each other. Let me just have a couple of closing remarks, and then we'll be ready to move on. Are you being comforted by God? If we are, can we share our comfort with each other? Could we share our comfort with our spouse, our children, our grandchildren? Would it be beneficial for them to know the comfort that we're receiving currently in our lives? Because if it's not, for some reason, let's be careful that we're not choosing the wrong comfort. See, if the comfort's from God, and did you notice in the passage that Paul's rather big picture? I mean, he does talk about a few areas of comfort that we could receive from God, but he doesn't give us a specific list of what we could receive. But I can guarantee you this, that anything that would comfort you in living out your Christian existence is going to connect with God, is going to connect with His truth, and is going to connect with the body of Christ. It's not going to run us down a path that is only about us, even though the comfort is for us. Recently, I went to a seminar that came about from a Christian worldview perspective, and it was about a particular area in the Christian life. And the speaker really got in our faces about halfway through it. It was shocking. So I'm going to do everything I can to avoid that. But he asked us this question. He said, in this area that he was talking about, he said, "Are you all in?" And that question he asked fits this context this morning. Well, I'm going to change the pronoun to we. Are we all in? Are we all in? I mean, this means servanthood. This means being willing to be weak. This means giving everything up. This means being comforted by God in a way that envelops everybody else because it connects with God's truth. Are we all in? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this huge idea called church, that we can come together and be a community, a loving community, Father. That what a blessing that these things that we go through in life just aren't about what I'm going through, but they have a broader connection to other people. And Father, thank you that your comfort is available and that suffering isn't for me, that my sufferings are for other people. Our sufferings are for other people. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and you are worthy, Father. Amen.